Well, it's a privilege to be here with you, particularly because of that partnership, the fact that over the years you've been praying for the Lord's work there in North Cyprus. And I thank you for that, and I'm looking forward to sharing and updating what's happening there later this afternoon. But first, it's my privilege, it's my duty, it's my responsibility to bring God's word to you this morning. And as a church in Cyprus, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and so I want to turn your attention to the book of Ephesians. So if you're getting excited by Isaiah 40 and you're wanting to mount on wings like eagles, I'm sorry, that's not the main thrust this morning, but it will be connected. We'll be particularly looking at Ephesians and chapter 6 and the first few verses from the armour of God from verse 10. But before we go there, I just want to sort of build the picture to get to where the Apostle Paul is there. He's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and we may not think it, but we are like the Ephesians in general terms. He was writing to non-Jews. He's writing to people who felt, because of the fact that they were non-Jews, they were second rate in God's family. And in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul is telling these Ephesian believers that they have huge and marvelous blessings in Christ. They've become part of God's family. They're no less part of God's family as Abraham, Isaac, and the descendants. They're no longer what they used to be. They're radically different, and they are infinitely rich. And when I mention the word infinitely rich to a room full of African students, all their ears prick up. And possibly yours do too. But we know that this riches is infinite riches. Riches in Christ. We have an eternal inheritance. We are looking forward to something that is far greater than what we have now. And so those three chapters, those first three chapters, are saying you are radically different. You've been changed. Something amazing has happened. Immense privileges in Christ. And then the next three chapters change the sort of the emphasis, and it summed up like this: being different, believers should live differently. You Ephesians, you've been saved, you've been brought into God's family. Now you should be living like you are part of that family. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he starts there, he's talking, I'm Paul, I'm in prison for the Lord, and I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And the chapter sort of goes on to tell him about walking worthy, walking in unity, walking in the way of teachers. Don't walk as the Gentiles, don't walk in darkness, don't be ignorant. Keep away from falsehood, anger, sin, and corrupt talk. And then he carries on and tells them to walk in love, to walk in sexual purity. Walk as the wise, not as the foolish. Make good use of the time. Do God's will. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, if that was not enough, he comes to those verses that we all know so well. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Children, honor your parents, obey your parents, do what they tell you, and parents, don't wind them up to wrath. And slaves, don't be just men pleasers, but work as to the Lord. And masters, bosses, you're the same. You're unto the Lord. You have to. And I can imagine that when this was being read to the Ephesians, they were thinking, how can we do this? How can we do this? And I'm sure that no matter how good or righteous a person was, when that list was unfolding, there was something there that pricked their conscience, and they realized that they weren't being what Christ had saved them to be. And I'm sure it's exactly the same when we go through that list. I'm sure there's parts of it that the Lord has been gracious and he helps us with, but there will be areas of our Christian life which we struggle with, areas of our walk with the Lord that are difficult. And so we possibly get to a situation like that and we think to ourselves, how can we do it? How can we be the Christian we've called to be? How can we know the joy of our salvation when we don't do this, or we do this, or we're struck that we're not as we ought to be in that particular area? And this is how we can do it. Let's read those verses together from Ephesians and chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the principal forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying it all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So how can we do it? How could the Ephesians do it? Be strong. Be strong. In the light of this great teaching and the great challenge, they are told to be strong. Well, it's a little more than that, and that's what I want us to look into. But it's that imperative command that I want us to look at this morning. They were told, be strong. And so there's two questions that I want to ask this morning. And the first is this: why do we need to be strong? Why do we need to be strong? And you could easily just say, well, you've just told us why, because of the build-up, because of this list of things that Paul is urging the Ephesians to do. That's why they need to be strong, and that's why we need to be strong. And that's absolutely right. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on to explain to the Ephesians and to explain to us now why this is so hard and why we need to be strengthened. So the given is, it's difficult and hard to live the life that we're being saved to. It's difficult and hard to read those last three chapters of Ephesians and not be struck that we are not hitting the mark. But I want us to see from God's word and see from the first few verses that we read there from Ephesians 6, 10 and on, why we need to be strong. And I have three main answers from this passage to this question. And the first one is, we need to be strong because we are at war. We need to be strong because we are at war. Now, the passage doesn't use the word war, but the whole passage is the language of war. It's talking about armor. And this wasn't a ceremonial armor like the changing of guards and the Scotch guards with his bearskin hat on and all looking pristine. This was armor that was designed solely for war. We miss out so much on this because we are almost 2,000 years late for the illustration. We don't see Roman soldiers on the street corner. We don't see armor on the street corner. I guess the closest we get to seeing armor is if we have the misfortune or fortune of watching American football, that they kind of wear the Roman armor that you can think of. But it's this language of war. It's not for play, it's for keeps. This is a real life soldier that he's describing. It's a real life person who has a real life enemy. And the reason the armor is there is because he has to stand against an enemy, and he has to stand strong against an enemy. put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. It's the language of war. And we need to be strong because we are at war. A few years ago, and I'm not sure if this was just because listening to BBC World Service, but I'm understanding that the term the snowflake generation was coined. Or you may sort of understand it more of millenniums. Well, the snowflake has gone a step beyond the millenniums, apparently. The snowflake term is being used to refer to children that have been raised by their parents and society, that gives them an inflated sense of their own uniqueness and their own entitlement, and the whole sense that the whole world revolves around them. And my brother is in business. He has a factory. He's had factories in the UK. And he said one of the hardest things with young people now is to get them to work. They just don't seem to see a need to work because everything should just be given to them. And if they are to work, they should be the boss when they start. And it's this sort of idea that everything should be theirs immediately. The world revolves around them. And sadly, there's a generation of snowflake Christians. And if you're older, don't just think that doesn't include you or older folk. Because our spiritual life doesn't start at our natural age, does it? And so there's this thought that there's been so many people that have been taught that their decision for Christ, as they put it, is all about them. Their salvation is doing God a kindness. I'm going to come on God's team. I'm going to volunteer to help God out. I'm going to be on his side. They're doing God a kindness. Are they going to God as a kind of insurance policy? They're not sure of the future, but if they have a little bit of God in their life, they'll get what they want. We're all familiar to a bolt-on, aren't we? Or an upgrade. We can bolt on something to our mobile phone contract. We can get an accessory or a bolt-on to our car. And for so many, the Christian life is just a bolt-on to our life. It's a little bit extra that we put on it. It's an app that comes out when we need it. My phone has apps that come out when I need it. I get lost, I press the map, and I find myself again. And for so many, the Christian life is like that. It's a bit of an accessory. We get it out when, oh, we're going through a bit of a hard time, we'll use it now. We want a bit of comfort, we'll use it now. The snowflake Christian has not woken up to the fact that they're at war. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. That's why we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the Lord. We have to realize we're at war. And leaders, church preachers need to stop misleading people when they present the gospel. So many people in Cyprus are obsessed by positive energy. And they want this positive energy, that they realize there's something lacking in their life, and they want to fill it with positivity and positive energy. And they like going to see people who've got positive energy. And so some Christian teachers have thought, let's present the gospel as a positive energy. Come to Christ and have some positive energy. But that's not what salvation is all about. Or our African students, sadly so many of them have been told at home, you come to Christ and he will heal you from all your illnesses. He will give you wealth. He will give you prosperity. He will give you a future. You will get the job that you want and everything will work out for you. Or perhaps we think that salvation is for us because we are fearful of hell. And we want an insurance policy for the hereafter. See, salvation is not all about us. It's about God and his glory. And we are blessed. And the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us how mightily blessed the Ephesians were and we are through Christ. But we've been saved from something and someone. We've been saved from sin. And we've been saved from the devil. And when we become saved from sin and the devil, when we've been changed, when we become a new creature in Christ, these have then become our enemies. Sin and the devil and our old man are enemies against us. And it's time to stop being misled, and it's time for us to take that step back and realize we are at war. Yes, these first two chapters have made it abundantly clear of the indescribable blessings that we have in Christ. But also we see that every day and every hour brings us new hardships and new difficulties. A soldier's life is a one of sacrifice. It's a one of difficulty. It's a one of danger. It's tears, frustration, and perhaps even death. Death and carnage are seen around and about. And that's the language that's been used here. The language of the soldier. We're called to be soldiers, not snowflakes. Yes, we are unique, but our uniqueness will not enable us to stand against the enemy. In Cyprus, we have a dividing line between the north and the south, between the Turkish Republic of Northern Cyprus and Cyprus, the Republic on the south. And the UN there stand in the in-between line. And the Scandinavian soldiers that used to come there just after the conflict called it the Volvo Tour. Because in the 6 months they were there, they could earn enough money to go home and buy a Volvo. And the reason that was because it was deemed to be a conflict zone and deemed to be very dangerous. And so they got extra pay for this. But the reality was nothing was going on, and they enjoyed the sun, the sand and Cyprus and all the joys that were there and the extra pay packet. But there's other war zones where that's not the case, isn't there? And the UN are on the edge of their seat, scanning the horizon, looking around. They have to be alert because at any moment the enemy can arrive. We think of our brother, sister Dan, and his wife there in northern Nigeria. They are there in a conflict situation. And every sort of noise that will be happening out there in the bush, every crack of someone's footstep will be... we're at war. We're in this war, and that's how we should be. Lots of Christians are taken out by the devil before they even attempt to stand because they're asleep. They haven't woken up to the fact that they are at war. They didn't realize that they're at war. That they've been sold this idea that it's all positive energy and joy and peace and calmness. Or so many Christians are ineffective in their walk because they are too busy trying to claim the benefits of salvation and live in comfort. Or they've forgotten that they're at war. Maybe they've never been taught at the war, or perhaps this is where we're at. We're so tired of fighting in our own strength, it's got too much for us. And we're just desperate for rest. Or maybe we're fighting the wrong enemy. Maybe rather than being brothers and sisters in the church, there's enmity there. Or the church down the road, we're competing with them. We have the purest doctrine and they've got it wrong, and we're fighting the wrong enemy. As a Christian, your enemy, quite frankly, is your worst nightmare. He's none other than your old boss, the devil, the accuser of the saints. So why do we need to be strong? Because we are at war. But secondly, to answer this question, we need to be strong because the warfare is spiritual. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And yes, this should be a frightening concept. This should be almost like a trailer to a horrendous film, isn't it? The things that are being described here. Well, it's not flesh and blood, it's not human, but it's cosmic powers. I mean, what does this conjure up in your mind? It should conjure up something in your mind that is frightening. really frightening. I was trying to sort of think of how to illustrate this, and the illustration's not particularly good, but hopefully it'll help in a little way. You imagine the local social club football team. Imagine if the Conservative club next door had their own football team. That's a thought in itself, isn't it? But they have their football team, and they're put in for a local competition, and all the different teams have been put in the hat, and theirs is pulled out, and then it's the Newcastle reserves team. Not the first team, but the reserves team. Can you imagine how the boys at the social club, the Conservative club, are thinking as they're going to be playing against the Newcastle reserves team? It's just a total mismatch, isn't it? It's a huge mismatch. We think of David and Goliath, don't we? The little boy who walks out and the huge giant is there. It's a mismatch. Or sometimes we just smile at ourselves at the world scene and we see some of the dictators and furors of the world shaking their fist at America. And you just think, well, one of their cruise missiles costs more than your world, your country itself. And there's this total mismatch. And in reality, if we think of this description, this is what we're fighting against. You and I, as Christian believers, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not even another person that we can hold on to. But it's against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present age, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. I mean, my idea is not to stand firm here. It's probably better to run, isn't it? That's what suddenly you start feeling about that whole huge thing coming at you. And we have to stand firm. We have to be strong because we are in a battle. And the battle's not in the physical realm. This battle is a spiritual battle. Now the effects and the symptoms of this battle can be physical. The pain and the suffering and the disappointment and the health issues and the family challenges and the relationship problems can all be symptoms, but they're not the enemy. We need to understand it. Our battle is not against this physical. Our battle is not against the pain and the suffering and the disappointment. Our battle is against the enemy. The depression and the anxiety that challenge us is not the enemy. Your unreasonable boss or your nosy, busybody neighbor is not the enemy. Your failing health or the failing health of your loved ones is not the enemy. Not enough money for the month is not the enemy. That is life. Everyone in the world comes up against those challenges, but the devil uses those to tempt us. The devil is our enemy. And the devil uses those things, and it's how we react in those circumstances is where the standing happens, where the being strong happens. Anxiety and depression, real challenging situations that people find themselves in, and the devil is using them to tempt you in all different ways. The unreasonable boss, the devil is using him or her to tempt you to be angry or tempt you to go off sick when you shouldn't be. The busybody neighbor brings all things through your fore that just shouldn't be there, and the devil is tempting you to be unreasonable or get even. And the failing health of your loved ones, the devil is tempting you to blame God. And not enough money, is the devil tempting you to be unrealistic, to covet, to want more than you really shouldn't have or need or is right for you? Or maybe you're going to be tempted to do something immoral or illegal to make money. And these rulers and authorities are not the rulers of government now. We look on the world around us. Kim Jong-un is not our enemy. He's not who we're fighting against. For us in Cyprus, it's not President Erdogan from Turkey who's locking up Christians and causing problems. It's not the Boko Haram. It's not Putin or Trump. Brexit is not the enemy. Liberal, unbiblical equality is not the enemy. They may well all be being used by the enemy, But our enemy is the wicked one, the evil one, the devil, the tempter, the accuser of the saints. And it is a spiritual battle. And so often we get it all wrong because we decide that we're going to fight our depression and our anxiety as a physical thing. We fight our unreasonable boss as a physical thing. We attack our failing health. And now there are things we should do practically there. But we should be doing what the Lord is telling us to do, and that is stand strong. We need to see this battle as a supernatural battle. We need to stand strong because we're at war. We need to stand strong because it's a supernatural battle. We need to stand strong because we are charged to stand. We are exhorted to stand. The passage starts with that charge, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We need to be strengthened because we have to stand. You can't be a conscientious objector. You can't turn around to say God and say, look, I'm standing this one out. I'm just going to go to the side. That's for someone else to do. We are all told to stand, that the fight is not an option. Part of the snowflake generation has been fueled in schools and situations by the ethos when a competition is had. It's not about the winning. It's about the taking part. Now, there's an element where it's good for people to take part. But this is a battle where it's all about winning. It's not about taking part. It is about standing. It's about standing firm. We're not told to try to stand firm. We're not told to maybe. We are told to stand firm. There's no doubt. There's no ambiguity. The charge is there. And it also says that you may be able to stand. You may be able to stand. You can stand. You will stand. And the reality is this: if you're not standing in your Christian life, it's quite simply because you're not going for the right place for your strength. It's that simple. It's that condemning. There is no need for us to be conquered. There is no need for us to be taken out. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean it's not going to be painful. That doesn't mean that sometimes you'll get knocked down and have to stand yourself up again. But you are not on the losing side. We are not on the losing side. We are on the winning side. The battle is real, but the battle is the Lord's. And Jesus Christ won that battle on the cross those 2,000 years ago. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. The victory was won. Now the battle still rages on, and we are still in the midst of it. And that's why we're told to be strong. Because Paul knew that these Ephesians were going to go through tough and difficult times, and they needed to stand firm. And we know that we are in tough and difficult times, and we are charged the same to stand firm. And we can do it. But the second big question, and the one that I want to concentrate the rest of our thoughts on this morning, is where do you go for strength? Where do you go for strength? The reality is, this is why Christianity is in such a mess around about us. Because we've all become individuals, and we all do it in our own strength. Or we try to do it in our own strength. And it goes wrong. And I want to illustrate it like this. I want you just to imagine for a moment that, and please, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but Scotland has devolved itself from England, and it's decided to come and take us out, and it's got to the gates of Newcastle in all its power and tartan might, it's on and it's real and it's dangerous. And we have to escape. And Darlington is standing firm. Newcastle has fallen. Darlington is standing firm. And there's a road to go. The road is fraught with dangers. There's IEDs, there's bombs, there's tartan men with sniper rifles taking you out. But we can get to Darlington and we're safe in Darlington. And so I say to you, look, I've got a wonderful hire car. It's got alloy wheels. It's a lovely orangey sort of colour. And it goes quite fast. Let me take you to safety in my car. And yes, your faces are telling me the answer to the question. You think, well, I'm not really sure about your car, James, going through a dangerous war zone. And then we hear the trundle of heavy goods and armoured vehicles turn up. And the army say, get in our vehicles and we'll take you to Darlington. And I'm standing there saying, look, come with me. Who would come with me? None of you, would you? You would get into that armoured vehicle because you know that armoured vehicle would be where your safety is. Going in my car, going in my strength would just be fatal. And so often the Christian battle has been lost because so many individuals are looking for their strength in a physical answer. So some Christians are looking to their pastor for their strength, or their partner, or their family. We see it often in a situation like Nigeria that they're looking for a political solution to the answer. A financial solution, a military solution. And the reality of the battle is not against flesh and blood. The spiritual thing is a spiritual battle. And so we need a supernatural power. Now, apparently, I was preaching on this passage in our home church. And my son was sat upstairs in the balcony next to one of his friends. And his friends was getting agitated as the sermon was developing. And my son sort of said, well, what's wrong? And he said, I'm going to have to go and tell your dad that he's got it wrong. And no, I said, why is that? He said, well, he's telling us to be strong. He's emphasizing be strong, but he's not telling us that we can be strong in the might of his strength. And that's it, isn't it? That is the answer. Finally, be strong. Yes, we have to be strong, but how can we be strong in the might and in the strength of his might? Friends, this is a distinction. We are in this war and it's real. We are in a war that's supernatural and it's real. We are told to stand and we can stand, but we can't stand if we're being strong in ourselves. We will only stand if we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we have to let God be God. The world is taking God into some little thing that we get out or have on our app or have as a special occasion. We don't want the world, don't let the world belittle God in your mind. We're attacked on all sides. That's why we need the belt of truth, because the truth tells us how great our God is. Let's unleash God from his Bible and take a stand back. Don't let your lack of faith belittle God in your mind. See God as God is. Ask God to show you more of himself. Read Isaiah 40. Go to Isaiah 40. Look at those verses. 9 to 11 tell us the fact that God will look after his people. And then 12 onward gives us a glimpse of this God. It gives us a glimpse of this God who we are told to go to for our strength, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. I'm sure some of you have just gone a little further to the coast and you've looked out on the North Sea. And the North Sea looks big and menacing and powerful. But the North Sea is a fraction of the world's oceans. And it's there, the world's oceans and waters, in the hollow of God's hand. This is picture language to help us to understand something of the mass and the greatness and the wonder and the truly awesome power of God. One of my best travelling companions is my electronic scales. When you travel a lot and you needing to take things back with you, you need to know exactly how much weight you've got, otherwise it gets very messy at the airport. You either have to ditch stuff or pay for stuff. So my scales are very important, and I can manage to lift up a 23 kilo scale and hold it there. I've done a 32 kilo case when I've been allowed more allowance. But I've never weighed a mountain. And that's what God can do. The great mountains that you see around here in England, in Scotland, you can go to see a Snowdon or a Scafell Pike or a Ben Nevis, and they're big, but they're small really. They're titchy in comparison to some of the mountains we have in the south of Cyprus. They get up to about 6,000 feet and beyond. And then you go to the Himalayas and they're just huge. And God can just pick them up and tell you how heavy they are. Who can measure the Spirit of God? Who goes and tells God things that he doesn't know? We often come across in our week something we haven't seen or heard or learned before. Wow, that's interesting. God never has that moment. Oh, I never knew that. He knows it all. He knows what has been. He knows what is. He knows what will come. And we look at the world around and about us, and we are often complaining about justice and things being done justly, and God has got ultimate justice. And then nations. The massive nations. We get figures in our mind of how the population of China has grown, and we talk about billions. I mean, we can barely understand hundreds or thousands, and then we get to millions, and then we get to billions. Billions! Like a drop in the bucket. It's dust from the scales. The nations are nothing before him. And that's why we can confidently say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's why we can confidently say we can be strong. Because we're strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we have to see something of his might. And friends, when your week gets too big for you, when your problems become too challenging for you, when the temptations are becoming too great for you, you have to take that step back and say, it's God who's holding me upright. It's God who is strengthening me. It's God who is helping me. It's God who is enabling me. So as you go into the problems and the challenges of this coming week, as you see the real traumas that are in front of you, and maybe that is depression and anxiety. Maybe it is an unreasonable boss or work situation. Maybe it is a nosy neighbor who just winds you up, or your failing health. Or the concerns of the health of a loved one. Or the fact you haven't got enough money. Look at those problems and then look to God. Look to your God. Look to your Savior who's brought you into his family. And he's saying to you, stand firm against these things and do it in my strength. When you look at the spiritual battles that you are facing, the seven sins that they talk about, lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride, and you think of those things, and you think of the besetting sin that is in your situation, or the unrepentant sin that you are fighting with, the addiction to that sin that's there getting in your way, when that sin looks so great and you just fed up of coming back and confessing it time and time again, you need to stand firm in the strength of the Lord and his might. You will never stand up to those sins yourself, but you will through Christ and your God, because we can stand in the strength of his might. We have to be strong, but we can only be strong in the strength of his might. And we look at the world around us and we see the mess and the challenges and we see the persecution of believers in various parts of the world. We've heard of Nigeria and Turkey already. And we see rampant godless liberalism around about us that says the only thing you're not allowed to say is that you believe in God. Everything else is right. And we're concerned about Brexit, and we're concerned about the economy, and we're concerned about all these things, and we are told to stand firm. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Brothers and sisters, you can stand firm. You can stand firm because your salvation has been secured. The passage earlier tells us that we are in heavenly places. Physically we're here, but our ticket home is secured. And as we battle through the mess and the difficulties and the challenges of this world, we need to take that step back and remind ourselves we're at war. This is what will happen. This is not a surprise. We're at war. And the war is spiritual, and we need a supernatural aid for us. And we have to be strong because God has told us to be strong. But we can be if we go to the Lord for our strength. Brothers and sisters, friends, go to him for your strength. Many of us are battle weary. Many of us have had challenges and difficulties and traumas in these past weeks. And we'll go on to have them. But we can stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Amen.